So for those of you who, like me, who are church nerds, you, well, probably only me, to be honest, you probably know that today is, in church year terms, the start, being the first Sunday after Trinity or Pentecost 2, of the beginning of this long sweep that we call ordinary time, which stretches out now until All Saints, about 23 Sundays away, at the end of October, beginning November. Well, you might not be church nerds. You might have a vague memory of the fact that I preached on the subject of ordinary time in 2017. And I know you all commit the sermons to memory, so thank you for that. Moving swiftly on. Here before us lies this grand vista of the green bit of the church year, meaning, of course, that the vestments and the hangings remain green, apart from a few feasts and observances dotted around. Though, as it's also Pride Month, I've also said I'm going to keep wearing my wonderful stole, unless I'm wearing the chasuble, aka the holy poncho, because you can't see it under there. So we will be wearing it through, I will be wearing it through to July 7th, the Pride Parade Day, when we may well be changing the time of our service so that we can get to the Pride Parade. So keep an eye out for that one as well. I thought I'd share that in plenty of time, in case we do decide to go that way. Details to be shared soon. But back to ordinary time. The website thoughtco.com tells us there is a misconception about this time. Because in regular English, the word ordinary suggests everyday, or mundane, or not anything particularly special. But that's not the origin of the word in the church. The time is called, and I quote, ordinary, not because it is common, but simply because the weeks of ordinary time are numbered. The Latin word ordinalis, which refers to numbers in a series, stems from the Latin word ordo, from which we get the English word order. Thus, the numbered weeks of ordinary time, in fact, represent the ordered life of the church, the period in which we live our lives, neither in feasting, as in Christmas and Easter seasons, or in the more severe penance of Advent or Lent. So if you didn't know, now you know. And if you did know, congratulations. And I'm sorry, that's 2 minutes you'll never get back again. But conversely, or perversely, depending on your opinion, I have been thinking ever since an extended conversation with Deb on Wednesday morning, who was the only one who managed to get online for Sermon Circle on Wednesday, about something very everyday, profoundly ordinary, but not mundane. I've been spending this week thinking about death. As a human being, I've lost loved ones, and I've had my own experience of grief and of loss. And as a pastor, I've probably had more experience of death and dying than many or most of us. I've had the privilege of being there at the last moments of life, of saying prayers for the dying, of anointing people at death, of being present for those who grieve as they visit their loved ones in a funeral home, or of saying committal prayers alone or with a few others in chapels before a cremation. And I've planned and prepared and officiated at more funerals than I can remember. I have around 300 funeral sermons on file, one for each different service, but I don't think that's all the services I've done. So the words from the Book of Common Prayer funeral service, in the midst of life we are in death, which remind us just how cheerful the prayer book can be, do ring true in many ways. But that aspect of death is not actually what I've been dwelling on. In our scriptures, death is far more than just the end of our living here. Themes of life and death crop up again and again throughout both Hebrew and Christian writings. And they don't always mean, in fact, they don't often mean bodily death. There's far more to it than that. And as you know, I may have this tendency to obsess over one verse in our readings. Some weeks, not always, but some weeks, and this is one of those weeks. The entirety of my thinking this week has been based around 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, the end of the Corinthians reading that we heard just now. particularly that last verse which says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. As Deb will tell you, who I shared this conversation with, I kind of obsessed over this one phrase all through our conversation, and it just carried on from there. What did Paul mean? Death is at work in us, but life in you. In context, it seems to be that Paul is experiencing and believes himself to be experiencing something of the death of Jesus, an ongoing theme in his writings. He experiences this through sufferings and through hardship. But the question for me was, why would he only be experiencing death and not life? Well, that doesn't actually seem to be what he means at all. In fact, he's talking about the death of Christ, the way of Christ, and by implication, the way of resurrection life, as the way to fullness of life. And far from saying that everyone should be experiencing this kind of death, that kind of suffering, he's saying to his readers, or more likely his hearers, because these letters were written to be read out in gatherings in public, that life is there always. The life, the fullness of Christ is there always. There are multitudes of ways our scriptures talk about death, and also talk about the need for death. Death to sin, that brokenness that seeks to break us. Death to the false self. Death to ways which serve the ways of death. Injustice, violence, prejudice, hatred, alienation, being unloving, cruelty, fear, separating ourselves from others, viewing others as less than human. And we could go on to list transphobia, homophobia, and all the other prejudices that people seem so keen on perpetuating. These are the ways of death. I believe in our society, in the West in particular, we have sought to separate ourselves from the idea of death as a whole. And it's led to fear of talking about all the deaths we experience. For those who wrote our scriptures, for those who live in other societies and other cultures, the reality of death is imminent. It's real, and it cannot be ignored or minimized. It can't be sanitized and swept away. Death is not looked at with fear in our scripture story. Though our Bibles are honest about the pain of loss and grief and loneliness and all the emotions and experiences that make up our own encounters with death, it means that the authors of our scriptures use images of death and life repeatedly and can mix those images, going beyond a binary understanding of death and life to realize that the two are always bound up together. Our forebears in faith didn't worship death, but we see not just in the writings of Paul and other authors in the New Testament, but in the way that Jesus taught and lived, in the teachings of the prophets, and throughout the Hebrew scripture, a willingness to talk of death, to use the images of death, to be prepared to encountering death in informing the way we live our lives. We are called to such a radical break with the expectations of the society around us of only serving our self-interest, that it is to be like dying to one way of being and living a new life. We are called to healing in such a way that it's like passing through death into resurrection life. Jesus talked of following as if it were taking up a cross, a bleak symbol of death, but one that our forebears in faith took to be a symbol of resistance, of rebellion, of renewal, and of new life. It's this new life, this resurrection life, this spirit life to which we are called. We as the church cannot shy away from talking about death, the deaths our world faces, our dying climate, the societal change that is leading to the death of the old order and ways of seeing and being, the death, we hope, of white supremacy, of prejudice, of homophobia, of transphobia, of racism, even the possible death of the church as we know it. We should not be afraid of death, because as our bishop has said, the church is in the resurrection business. We believe that death leads beyond itself to new life and new hope. I think we must ask ourselves what it is that needs to die in order that a new world, a new church, a new way may be born. So rather than clinging on to the things that are dying, we are instead willing to midwife the new way into existence. This life within death, the spirit bursting through our expectations and the narrow confines of our own vision, is like the treasure in jars of clay. May we be emboldened to search out those things that need to die and to live in the hope of resurrection life, not one day in the future, but here and now, with faith, hope, and love. Amen.